thankful to be back with you this weekend. Some of you may not have known that I was going to be here again this week, but here I am once again. But I brought the best part of me with me this time. You that have met her already know that. Y'all said last week that this was going to be casual. Well, I wore my khakis, so, you know, I thought that was casual, but it looks to me like, I mean, I can really get casual, folks. More casual than Brother Jeff here, so. But I'm glad to be here with you, and I hope you'll pray that the Lord will help us to be able to worship Him as He has in the song service. I really enjoyed the song service this morning, and appreciated the songs that were selected, and I do hope that you'll pray for me and my ministry as I go about preaching and helping churches and helping pastors when they need to be away. It's been a blessing to me for the past 6 years to be able to do that. And it's, you know, after pastoring for over 35 years, it's been really a blessing to be able to go and to see the different churches and see how they do, and to worship with them, the various ways that the churches worship. And there are differences in places, but they're not what you would call cardinal differences, but ways that maybe tradition dictates sometimes that are kind of neat stuff, you know. And enjoyable. And we don't all have to be exactly different on every single detail in order for us to be biblical. I mean, we don't. There's leeway in Scripture for when we give our money, there's some churches that put it in a box in the back. Is it okay? Am I on, brother? I'm on? Or sometimes they put it on the table. Or sometimes, in Georgia, they put it in your hand when they come through the handshake. So you have to be really fast to take it from the hand, get it in the pocket, and back to the next person. So there are a lot of different ways of doing things that are all benefit. I mean, they're all what the people are used to in that area. They're really not something that the Scriptures particularly dictate how we do it. And I like that blessing of being able to do that. And I like the way Brentwood Hills does their service as well. Different some in some ways maybe than Bethany, but not, like I said, major differences. But what we do want to be sure that we are 100% together on are the doctrines of grace. Y'all believe in the doctrines of grace here, right? Amen? And you know what they mean. And the Bible is salted with the principle of grace. And it is the main teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles. And it's what is food for the soul for the child of God. And I hope that the Lord will bless you and bless me together this morning, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be glorified. That's what we're ultimately here for. We're not here for our glory. We're not here to be seen because we're the most casual. But we're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the most important thing. I've been studying through the Gospel of John, and I'm some ways through the Gospel of John. And there are times where I've gone a little bit faster, but for the most part, this run through the Gospel of John has been somewhat slow. And so I'm going to try to preach out of the Gospel of John chapter 4 this morning. And it is, as you all who are Bible students know, that John is a very unique gospel. It has the same truths that are portrayed in Matthew, Mark, Luke. But there's some things that are different in the book of John. And it's because John was a unique apostle. I'm going to get a little more casual. Is that okay? It's a little bit warm up here, so if you don't mind. But anyway, the Gospel of John is a very unique gospel. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as king. You'll read in the first chapter of Matthew as he portrays Christ. He starts with King David and shows his lineage and kingship, that he is the very one that would be son of David and would be actually the Messiah. Messiah would be in the lineage of David and would be called the son of David. Mark is different in that it portrays the gospel. Remember, it says in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, in a very unique way. Luke presents the gospel from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation and coming into the world, and his humiliating circumstance that he was in when he came into the world, born in a manger and so forth. And so it starts from a different perspective. And then John is the gospel that starts off as the Apostle John portrays him as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He portrays him as God. And he said the Word became flesh. Same chapter, John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we find John portrays him as God. Now, if you get that, when you go through the Gospel of John, it just jumps off the page. The purpose for what he's writing. John wants you to get it, that Jesus is not just another prophet. He's not just another man. He's not one of these Pharisees that don't speak with authority. He's different. He's so different, he's God. That's really different, right? So here we have John the Apostle portraying the Lord Jesus Christ as God. And he didn't wait very long till he records his first miracle, chapter 2 of John, remember? He records his first miracle and the actual changing of the molecular structure and whatever other terms that you might use to change water into wine, something only God could do. We see that wonderful miracle that he performs. You find that he, in the second chapter and then in the third chapter, he encounters Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, remember, as he begins to ask him elementary questions that he ought to know about. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I remember an old elder from back in the old days in South Texas was preaching on being born again. And my oldest son now, who's a doctor and 30, how old is he? 30-something years old, But back then he was a little boy. And he's sitting back there on the pew like your children are sitting here on the pew and you're sitting here and listening. And he started talking about, you must be born again. And my oldest son, his little infant mind was saying, wait a minute, that's not right. And he was saying it pretty loud, so Gail was trying to shush him like good mamas try to shush their children in the service, He said, no, mama, that's right. And she said, yes, it is right. And he said, you mean to tell me that I've got to become a baby all over again and be born? As a little boy, that was his thinking. Guess what? This one that was supposed to be a master of Israel was thinking the same thing. So he had an infantile, or at least a childish view of this issue of being born again. Had an understanding of less than a child about being born again. And then, of course, Christ teaches him that wonderful lesson. In chapter 4, we find that his fame had grown, and there were a lot of people that were following him. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." Now that was remarkable. John did baptize a lot of folks, and he was popular, and he was famous in that part of the country for his baptizing in the wilderness. But Jesus was surpassing him. By the way, there's a parenthetical expression in verse 2 that says, "though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." You know, he taught the word, and his disciples would baptize them, but they were much more than even John the Baptist. And so there's a text of scripture over in the Philippian letter, chapter 2, verse 7, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this about the Lord Jesus Christ: "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, y'all know that scripture, right? Well, you see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, him not holding himself as out as some great man, not trying to seek elevation above anybody else, but rather took upon him the form of a servant. By the way, that's a very good example for us. I'll tell you, friends, when you are busy serving others, you have little time to be selfish. No amens are necessary. You have little time to be jealous if you're functioning as our Lord Jesus Christ did, and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and serving others, serving your family, serving your children, serving others. You're busy. You don't have very much time to center on yourself. I'll tell you, we live in a selfish society, don't we? It's all about me. It's all what I can attain, all what I can get. And friends, we can break that mold in the house of God by just living our lives and service to the Lord Jesus Christ and others. Now, I'll take an amen on that one. Okay? So he says, though he baptized not himself but his disciples, and he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, I go by visual aids. If I had a board here that had Israel on it, I could show you that down here is Judea. Okay? And then there is Samaria, and then there is Galilee just above that. So we've got Jesus going to Galilee. Now there's a problem. There's a section of country there called Samaria that the Israelites didn't even like to go through there. They thought it'd make them dirty if they even walked on their land. So they go around Samaria to get to Galilee. Bad place. It says he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now Samaria, I don't know how much history you know about Samaria, but Samaria is a part of the country that was settled by the northern tribes of Israel. There was a division back in Rehoboam's time between the Judahites and the rest of Israel. One tribe was separated from them. And the northern tribes were settled by the other of the Israelites. And it says that they involved themselves with the affairs and the peoples of that land. Now, there were folks of Syria and other nations that lived in those areas, and the Israelites, the other tribes of Israel besides Judah, moved into that area and lived and dwelt among them people. Now, Hosea, in his prophecy, makes mention of this. I'd like you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 7. Now, in Hosea, you find that Hosea calls Israel by the name of Ephraim. Ephraim is a representative name. Y'all know who Ephraim is? Well, let me remind you, just in case you've forgotten. Ephraim and his brother Manasseh were sons of Joseph. Remember Joseph that was taken into Egypt, and he was able to bring the Israelites into Egypt, protect them from famine? Remember all that? Well, he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the oldest. Ephraim was the youngest. And it came time, as a matter of the age of Israel, Jacob, to convey the blessings of God on one of those children. And it usually went to the oldest, Manasseh. But it was interesting, and by that time, Jacob is called Israel by now. And so Israel was blind and he couldn't see. Joseph understood that the greatest blessing was supposed to go to the oldest child. Okay? So he wittingly brought them to Jacob, brought them to him, and he brought Manasseh to the right hand of Israel and Ephraim to the left hand, because the right hand, you lefties, I'm sorry about that, but right hand was real important in the Old Testament. I talked about that last time, and somebody said, well, I'm left-handed. I said, well, I guess you're still saved. Just kidding. So he brought Manasseh to the right hand, and very interestingly enough, Israel, or Jacob, knew what the tradition was. So when he conveyed the blessing, he crossed his hands. See the cross? The cross appears a lot of places in the scriptures, I want you to know. This is one of them. And conveyed the greatest blessing on Ephraim instead of Manasseh. Joseph said, wait, you know, Daddy, you're not supposed to do that. You know, the greatest blessing is supposed to go to Manasseh. He said, I know what I'm doing. And he conveyed the greatest blessing on Ephraim. So Ephraim kind of became a representative character of receiving the blessings of God among the Israelite nation. And then when they went into, you know, into the Samaria, you know, then he was kind of a representative character. And this is who Hosea is talking about. Verse 8 is where we want to go. Verse 8. Now, when you read in Hosea and you see him talking about Ephraim all through Hosea, now you know he's talking about a representative character that means all of Israel. Okay? So here he says, Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now you're sitting there and you're saying, what in the world does that mean? The first time I ever read it, that's exactly what I thought. What in the world does that mean? Ephraim hath mixed himself with the people. Ephraim is representative again of Israel. And so Israel has mixed themselves with the Syrians and those that lived in Samaria, has mixed with them, intermarried with them, not only mixed themselves in marriage with them, but also religiously they adopted some of the pagan customs that the people in Samaria dwell. So they have thoroughly mixed themselves with the people. Now, this is not a compliment from God. I want you to know that. Friends, I want you to understand that we don't need to be mixing Christianity and paganism. We don't.
We don't need to be mixing works with grace. I'm going to tell you what, I'm really strict about that myself. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. I tell you, I hadn't got an amen on that, and I'd assumed I was in the wrong place. Grace alone, amen? But he says, Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, what does that mean? Well, I have the blessing of having a wife that knows how to cook biscuits. Anytime y'all come see me down in San Antonio, she can make a pan of biscuits and make you slap your grandmama. Well, I wouldn't advise that, kids, slapping your grandmama. But it means they're real good, okay? she learned that over a period of time. And so she's always been good at it, but there are occasions in young wives when they want to impress their new husbands by making biscuits for them. Sometimes they become real big biscuits. I mean, they really want to impress their husband. So they make them a big biscuit, and then they put it in there for the appropriate time, they think, and it ends up being burnt on the outside or dark on the outside and raw on the inside. By the way, that was especially true back then when they made these big cakes of bread back in this particular culture. It was very important that they keep the bread turned and turned over and turned so that the bread would cook thoroughly, top, bottom, middle, sides. Get it? So it would be cooked properly. But it says, Ephraim hath mixed himself with the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, what does that tell me? It's raw in the middle, maybe, or raw on one side and burnt on the other side. Now, who likes bread like that? I ain't raising my hand. Well, that's the condition of Israel. You see, they have adopted the precepts of false religion. They've done something contrary to the wishes of God Almighty and intermarried with the other nations around them, which they were not supposed to do, and therefore have brought in things that God was not acceptable to God. But it was worse than just dabbling with it a little bit. They've gone to the extreme. When it talks about a cake not turned, meaning it's raw on one side and burnt on the other, those are two extremes. So what he's saying is Israel mixed himself with people. Israel is a cake not turned. Israel's gone to the extreme. They've not just dabbled a little bit. They've gone too far. This is why I want to be safe in God's church. I want to be safe in staying doctrinally and practically within the bounds of what God's Word says. And we don't want to adopt a pragmatic attitude that we're going to adopt things that will work to get the numbers, that will work in order to please men, but we want to be biblical with what we say, because anytime we try to get like the world, like Ephraim, we're going to go to the extreme. And when we go to the extreme, it's displeasing to our Lord, and we don't need to be going there. Y'all heard that term lately? We don't need to go there, okay? So here's a warning. Here's what it says. Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, you're wondering right about now, what in the world has this got to do with the woman at the well of Samaria? The woman of Samaria. Well, it does. It has a lot to do with it. Notice verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here, and they're upon him, yet he knoweth not. He's entered into a situation that has affected him negatively, and he doesn't even know it. That reminds me of the third chapter of Revelation. church called Laodicea, where they said, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. You know what John says? What the Lord Jesus Christ says through John's writing? You're wretched, poor, blind, naked, and you don't even realize where you are. That's how we can end up in a bad situation and not realize it. Well, now think about this from the perspective of the people that were in Samaria. You know, they were undoubtedly, they had a temple in Samaria, just like they had a temple in Jerusalem. And they were worshiping in the mountain of Samaria like they were worshiping down in Jerusalem. They were doing their best to serve God in the mountain of Samaria, right? That's not where God planted his name. He planted it in Jerusalem. But there are people that are generations removed from the departure that happened in Rehoboam's day, that don't even really know about why they are where they are. They don't realize how important that it is that they be in Jerusalem in worship, and they're doing their best to serve God. This woman was. She knew the law. She knew things about the law. She knew about God. She knew about the Messiah. She knew about all these things, but friends, she had been long removed from the original worship that had been established in Jerusalem. Let me tell you something, friends. When I see this instance of Jesus must needs go through Samaria, I see my Lord and Savior realizing that there was a little lady there that had a love for him, that had a heart for him, and he was going to minister to her. And by the way, he knew there were others there that would hear that he was the Messiah. No, they had not been in Israel all along. No, they were not raised in the temple in Jerusalem. No, they had not been hard shell all their time. No, but they had a belief in Almighty God. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a heart for them like he did for his people in Judea and in Galilee. And he went right into the heart of people that had been in error for centuries to one woman. Now I tell you what, friends, that was an evangelistic journey, wasn't it? Today, if you can't get a football stadium full, you hadn't had much of a revival. Really? I mean, you got to at least have 1,000 people before you can really have a revival. Let me tell you something, friends. In the mind and purpose I can see of the Lord Jesus Christ here, it was important and significant that he go into Samaria for the one. For the one, you understand? One person is just as important as 1,000 people. You see? Jesus thought that way anyway. So let's get back to the subject, okay? So I hope you've got the picture. Samaria is made up of descendants of Israel that have mixed in with the people of Samaria, of the indigenous people of Samaria, and departed religiously to a large degree and departed by intermarrying with those people. And the Israelites, because of this, the fact the religious people in Israel hated the Samaritans. They wouldn't even want to touch a Samaritan. And as you'll see later, they have no dealings with the Samaritans. They're just dogs. In fact, one time when Jesus was preaching to them, preaching to them the gospel, they said, he hath a devil and is a Samaritan. They believed that the people of Samaria were possessed of devils. So they didn't have a very high look upon them, and that's the very place where the Lord Jesus Christ went. I like that. That background, it may not interest you, but let me tell you something, friends. It interests me because my Savior had compassion on the one. That's another good example, by the way, we should have. Let's have a heart of compassion. People that are in ignorance, people that do not know what you know, people that don't understand like you understand. Friends, we need to have a heart of compassion upon them. People that believe themes of doctrine that are contrary to the doctrines of grace, rather than disdain toward them, we should have compassion upon them. Amen? Amen. He says here that he went through Samaria. And he cometh to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Remember? And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now that was not uncommon for back then, for this woman, for women to do menial tasks like this. You know, they didn't have, the only running water they had is when they ran with it. Right? So you had to go draw it out of the ground, you know, or go to the river or something and get some if you got water. And that would be the woman's task in this case. So this woman walks all the way down to where the well is. She's carrying the pots of water, normally enough to do washings and cookings and all of that stuff. And this is a laborious thing for the woman to be able to do. And she gets down there, and this Jew that don't even like Samaritans says, give me to drink. How dare you? Right? Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it, this is just what I just said, by the way, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It's very odd that a Jew would even talk to her, that a Jew would even be close to her. I mean, they consider them ones that were possessed of devils. So she thought it was odd. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. That's pretty cool right there. I like that statement. You would have asked, and we even, and by the way, this is a revelation of Scripture about a picture of living water is a comparison to the Spirit. If you go over to John chapter 7, and notice, please, in the word, in the red words of verse 37, it says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Okay? That don't mean because he has a repository of water. That's not why. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now somebody that's believing, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, it's not if you will get yourself into a situation where you will believe, then you're going to get the Spirit. No. John chapter, same writer, by the way. John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So our belief is not causative of us being born of God. It's evidence that we're born of God. Amen. The fact that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. How many believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. I believe in interactive church. You can see that already, right? Let me tell you, I do too. And guess what? That's evidence, according to John, same writer, that you're born of God. Exciting, isn't it? Well, here he says this. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That, in other words, it's going to flow out and it's going to be evident. Somebody who believes, then it's going to go forth from them. And what is really exciting is when we get a new believer.
who was it? Who is I was talking to about seeing Brother Phelps? Oh, at the Fort Worth meeting this weekend. He's pretty vocal, isn't he? He's pretty excited about stuff, isn't he? You know what? He's a new believer. And out of his belly's flowing rivers of living water. Almost washed the sister away. Couldn't even talk to his wife because he, but he was excited about the grace of God that he'd learned about and the Christ that he'd learned about. And he was rejoicing, and he's still rejoicing in it. So the effects of there being faith is the outflowing of that result of that, and that's the Spirit of the living God. It has an effect. And notice what it says in verse 39. This is a crucial part of this particular reading. He said, but this spake he of the Spirit, when he talks about living water, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now what he's talking about in this verse and in the verse over in John chapter 4 are the same thing, living water. But did you notice something about that parenthetical expression? But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This was something that was happened especially during this time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would not happen like this after Jesus was resurrected and ascended back to glory. It was going to be different after his glorification than it was now. So when you see a lot of these terms and expressions like that, you've got to consider that some of this stuff was only happening during the exact time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let it throw you off and to trick you into thinking that it's somehow because of our works. No, sir, that's not the way it is. Here, that's what he says right there. But now notice, back in John chapter 4, he said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water, the Spirit of God. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? Now I want to take you back to chapter 3. Remember what John the Baptist, Nicodemus said? Can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was thinking like a child. He didn't get it. You see right here, this woman didn't get it, did she? She had a limited understanding about what he was talking about. Sir, you don't have any... She didn't know what he was talking about with this Spirit thing. This is something that had been dealt with by the priests, had not been preached to her by the authorities of the time. She didn't understand it. So the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence hast thou this living water? Are thou greater... Listen, are thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and cattle? Listen, let me ask you a question. Was he greater than Jacob, their father? You must be greater than our father Jacob. They revered Jacob. He was the father of Israel. His name was changed to Israel. He said, you're telling me you're greater than our father Jacob that gave us the well? Are you saying that? Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. He did exactly here what he did to Nicodemus. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He further explains what he was talking about in the rebirth. Here she said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give to him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It is going to be something given to, it says it did, it does say it, doesn't it?
The water I shall give thee shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's going to take us right into everlasting life. The Spirit of God that you possess, that born you again, that made you a child of God, that leads you and directs you in life's pathways today, is the same Spirit that's going to carry you right into everlasting life. It is God Almighty in the Spirit, friends, that's going to carry us right into heaven's pure world. Isn't that glorious? She just heard something she had never heard before, folks. Then it says, the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Man, I don't have to carry pots. She still ain't got it, has she? I don't have to carry buckets, you know, to come get this water. I want this kind of water. Well, I would too. So Jesus knows how to get to the matter, doesn't he? He does. He said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom now thou hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. Oops. There's something she couldn't hide from Jesus. I have no husband. Oh no. You had five husbands. Now, I want you to imagine. I don't know anything about you guys, but just Brother Tim, if I just, and I know you know your sins better than I do, but just say I knew them all. And I came up to you and started talking to you, and I started enumerating your sins. You're going to say, who are you even talking to? And you're going to start wondering, who knows about this stuff that could have told him that? How does he know all these things? Imagine the wheels turning in this woman's head. How does he know this stuff? And he said, she said in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Good guess. Prophet, priest, king. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. I perceive, I mean, there's something different about this guy. I perceive thou art a prophet. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, the mountains of Samaria. And ye say that Jerusalem, because he is a Jew, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. There's a difference between what we believe. We believe we ought to be worshiping in Samaria like our forefathers. Our traditions say we should be worshiping in the mountains of Samaria. Your traditions say you should be worshiping in Jerusalem, right? Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, and I love this. This is one of my very favorite verses in John. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Aren't you glad? You know, I was listening to an interaction on religious TV one time by these two guys. That's a polite way. They call themselves preachers, but these two guys were talking about the pre-trib rapture, you know, and all of that. And then talking about the coming of the Lord, and they were centering on Jerusalem being the place where God is still focused on Jerusalem. And I don't mind helping Jerusalem. I don't mind helping our allies that are over there and all that. So don't think I'm, you know, anti-Semitic. But here we've got the Lord Jesus Christ saying that there's coming a time when you shall neither in the mountains of Samaria nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. It's not a location that's important. It's not a particular building that is important. Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church can meet on the lakeside of Lake Worth and worship the Lord Jesus Christ just as good as they can in this building this morning. Amen? Right? Because it's not the building. It's not the denomination. No. It's whether or not God is there. That's the important thing. And he says, you worship you know not what. He's talking to the woman, by the way. He says, you worship you know not what, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, God has had his eye on the Jews in Judea all of these years. And you have been misdirected, is actually what he's saying. You've been misdirected, and your forefathers have been misdirected all these years. For salvation is of you. The deliverance is that God has wrought since this separation between Jews and Samaritans. The result of it is that the blessings of God have been centered upon Judea. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, this is why you need a good preacher to pastor you. I want to just digress just a moment. You're looking for a pastor, right? All right? You need to have somebody who can preach. So, well, Steve, duh. No. I'm not talking about occupying the pulpit. I'm not talking about teaching a good lesson. I'm not talking about being able to conduct maybe a Bible study. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about preaching, as in the first chapter of 1 Peter, the gospel is preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's what I'm talking about. When Paul talked to the Ephesian church in Acts, he called the elders of the church together. He said, take heed to the flock over which you made the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Not make children of God, but feed the flock of God. They're already alive in the Spirit. Feed them. When you look for a pastor, look for somebody who can feed the flock. Not just fill the pulpit, not just know a lot of scriptures, not to feed the intellect. I mean, preaching is biblical, so there has to be a certain amount of intellect involved in preaching the gospel. Has to be. But that's not what true preaching is. True preaching is feeding the soul of the child of God. You said, now, Brother Steve, how can we tell that? I guarantee you 80% of the people in here know what I'm talking about. That you can tell a difference from a man who's given you an intellectual discourse and a man through the unction of the Holy Spirit is preaching the word. And it's thrilling the soul. It thrills you down to your toes. It's preaching that will make you forget that stupid clock. No, I'm not centering on your clock. Now, don't think, Brother Steve don't like our clock. No, you know better than that. You got the idea? The idea is you're not concerned about time. Have you ever been in the church and the Holy Ghost was filling the house and the man's preaching and you're sitting there and he all of a sudden says, thank you, brethren, for your time. You're saying, whoa, wait a minute. I thought he's up here 15 minutes. It's been an hour and 10 minutes. Hadn't been that long, has it? Oh, you hadn't set the clock back. Don't notice it. But anyway, time becomes irrelevant when the Holy Spirit is present and our souls are being fed. It's rich. It's thrilling to our hearts. Sometimes it brings forth tears of joy. Sometimes it brings out shouts of glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel is food for the soul. May I implore you, by the grace of God that He's granted me, seek out a man who can feed the flock, my dear friends. And wait till you feel it. And when you feel it, my friends, you know you at least got one that can preach. Because if he can't preach, he's not a good pastor. You said, well, Brother Steve, that's a pretty bold statement. But I tell you, the primary goal of a preacher is to feed the flock. If he can't do that, he cannot be a good pastor. If he can't feed the flock. That's why it's so crucial. So I pray that God will bless you with the Holy Spirit, and God would direct you. Get on your knees at home and hear and beg God to show it. Make it evident to you who it is. Now, what were we preaching on? Y'all remember? So he said the true worshipers shall worship in spirit and in truth. And the spirit will sanction where there is truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then the woman says this. Now, this tells you she's not totally ignorant about religion. The woman saith unto him, I know. Not we know anymore. This is, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. That's perfectly biblical. She got it right, didn't she? The Messiah's come. He's going to tell us all things. Which is exactly what you find in the Gospels, is Jesus telling his people things that they had not heard and that had not been uttered since the foundation of the world. He demonstrated just through his preaching that he was the Messiah. It didn't take even the miracles that he performed to show. His very preaching proved who he was. But it says, God is a spirit. Or she said, I know the Messiah cometh, and who is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Now, for the very first time in John, you find something happen. He reveals himself. I told you that John's goal is to make sure you see Jesus as God. And he went to a little Samaritan woman who didn't have a very good lifestyle. I don't know what all she was like. I don't know what caused her to have five husbands. And guess what? I don't care. What I care about is what's happening right now to this little woman. And apparently it didn't matter to Jesus either. Now, I'm not saying you need to dump her, get you another one. Dump, if you don't like her, get dumped. I'm not saying that. I believe that marriage is intended to be between a man and a woman, and it be for life. That's the intention of marriage. But friends, this woman, whatever situation she might have been in and might have been involved in, Jesus had compassion on her and chose this woman that had five husbands and was living with a man to reveal for the very first time in John's gospel this next verse. Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. Now in my Bible, I've got bracketed out between I and am, that middle part. I am he. I am. I'm the bread of life. Right? In the book of Genesis, and the Exodus, when Moses was called to go out and do the work of God, he sees a bush burning, and it's not consumed. So he approached, the Spirit of God said, take your shoes off, for the ground you stand is holy ground. you're going to go do my work. They won't believe me, Lord. They won't believe, they didn't believe me before, they're not going to believe me now. What shall I tell them your name is that sent me? I am that I am. I'm God. There's only one that can fit that name. The ever-present now, God. The Ancient of Days, who is just as fresh now as when He said, let there be light. The same God that created all things, John says in the first chapter, is the same one that humbled Himself and went into a terrible area as far as the Jews were concerned and dealt with a woman who had a terrible reputation and said, I that speak unto thee am He. Who? The Messiah that was for to come. Disciples come. I know it's after 1 o'clock. What do we believe around here? And His disciples came. They marveled that He was talking to this woman. Remember? Why talkest thou to her? The woman left her water pot. I'll tell you what. When you get it, when you see Him, it makes you forget almost everything. My dad was preaching one time down in Yazoo County, Mississippi. He was preaching one time. And there was this big dude, about 350, 400 pounds, that was back there. And he was rocking like this. Dad had a good, he's having good liberty that day. And that brother was rocking back and forth. And as soon as Daddy finished and stepped down out of the pulpit, he hit the aisle. Now, he's like Refrigerator Perry coming down the aisle straight for my dad, who's a little guy. He forgot all about how huge he was, how large he was, and just about destroyed my... Well, no, you know, he just squeezed him to death, you know. He was just so excited about what he'd just seen. This woman got it, didn't she? All that other stuff, well, we know that, you know, that well's deep. How do you get this water? Well, give me this water that I don't have to come here and draw it anymore. She forgot all about that. When He spoke those words to her friends, she got it. She left her water pot and went her way into the city. She became an evangelist. Some of the best evangelists the church has are new converts. She went into the city and saith unto the men. Now here's a woman don't have a very good reputation. She forgets all about the fact that she doesn't have a very good reputation. And she starts talking to men, folks. And she says, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. And a little bit later, it says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. If it had been left up to the Jews in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, they'd have never got the Word of God. But the Lord of compassion and mercy took it to where one of His little children were. And henceforth, it brought the gospel for the first time to the Samaritans that had been in obscurity, ostracized from Israel for all those years. He had a people, even among those people. He had compassion on them.
and he brought the gospel to them. I think that's wonderful. That's Jesus following the Spirit of the living God. I've preached too long, sorry. But I tell you what, it's hard to preach on these subjects, you know, within the kind. You know what? When you get a pastor, tell him he's got to do a series on the Gospel of John, and then he'll take his time. And not try to cram 3 hours of preaching in 1 hour. I love you for Christ's sake. Pray for me, and I'll be praying for you as well. Let somebody take charge of the service now, please.
Love you, my friend.